No? Okay. You have to do it by memory. All right, extra points if you get it all. Let me encourage you this morning to find your sermon notes. You can follow along as we go. Fill in the blanks if you like. Talk about it, pray about it. Most importantly, live the message that you hear. Let me begin with this. How many of you are fans of the Antique Roadshow on PBS? Any fans? We have several over there. How many of you have old stuff in your house that you would like to get rid of and actually get some money besides your spouse? Anybody? All right, some of you, very good. And I mean, that's what the Antique Roadshow is all about, right? The way that it works, the show comes to you, wherever you might be, to some local burg like Crystal Lake, and then you bring your stuff, and they tell you what it's worth. And lots of times, it's not worth much of anything, but every now and then, you have an antique, you have a treasure, and you can sell it for $100 or thousands of dollars. We've got this Singer sewing machine at our house. Anybody have one of those old sewing machines that folds? Yeah, you've got one of those. Does yours work? And do you use it? Yeah. Well, see, mine's just an end table. Because it doesn't work, and I wouldn't know how to use it anyway. So, right? So that's good. So that might be worth something if it actually works, right? You could take that. How about like an old Tiffany lamp? Anybody got one of those at home? No? Nothing like that? Well, you know, that's great if you have something like that you can get some money for it. But let's talk not just about material things today, but let's talk about hidden talents. Does anybody have any hidden talents? Something that nobody else knows about? Can any of you stand on your head? Hidden talent? No? Nobody wants to own up to that? Well, can you stand on your head? Can you do, you want, no? How about a cartwheel? Can you do a cartwheel? Anybody? Can you do that? Yeah? You want to show us? No? Oh, would you? Could you do that? Don't hurt yourself. You know, we've only got so much liability insurance here, right? After church, okay? Dakota, we'll do it after church, right? You know, hidden talents, sometimes they're not all that impressive. That would be very impressive if I could do that. When I was in grade school, when I was just learning about girls, I did not impress them very much. I had this idea that if I took a skull of a dead animal and put it in their desk, they would be impressed. How do you think that worked for me? That's why I didn't get married till I was 30. Anyways, so sometimes those hidden talents aren't so great. And truly, obviously, we're in church, so let's talk about spiritual talent. And there are all kinds of things that people can do. Gifts of prophesying, there's wisdom and leadership and evangelism, and those are all wonderful. Sometimes in the church, though, there are some other talents. In other denominations, perhaps, where someone is speaking in tongues or maybe they have the gift of healing. Unfortunately, way too often, they turn out to be fake and really not very valuable. It's kind of like the woman who's divorced and the Antique Roadshow comes to town and she has that diamond from her ex-husband, and after all, she's not married anymore, she's divorced. It's in a box at home, so she thinks maybe she'll take it and see what it's worth and get it appraised. But unfortunately, it turns out to be cubic zirconium instead. Just a fancy piece of glass. Well, this morning we are going to talk about great spiritual treasures, and in particular about baptism. But again, unfortunately in the church, just like some of those treasures that you have at home, which are tucked away in the attic or the closet or the basement, sometimes we do that with our baptism as well. We put it up there on a shelf, where it does no more than collect dust. So we're going to dust it off today, and we're going to take a look at our baptism. But before we do that, if you'll turn to your notes and take a look there at the passage from Isaiah 43. If you put it up there, great. Let's read that together, everyone together. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. Now, I want someone to say, Pastor, what does that have to do with baptism? Now, truly, because I'm not going on until you say it. All right, anybody? I am so glad you asked. Thank you. Well, baptism, so often we don't get to its importance because we don't see its foundation. And what is foundational, what is fundamental to our baptism is this. It's the beginning of a beautiful relationship with God. And this is what I want to begin with. God takes his relationship with his people, that means you, very, very seriously. In fact, he has created this universe because he loves you. He's created this solar system. He's created this planet, the sun, the moon, the stars, the plants, the animals, the water. All of those things he has created because he loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. So know this, you are no accident. You are no lucky roll of the evolutionary dice. You were created on purpose. In fact, God knew you before he even formed the universe. Before he created the planets and the solar system and everything else, before you were born, God knew you. And he wants to continue to know you and have you know him. Now, having said that, if we look again at Isaiah 43, where God says that there's no reason to fear, for I have redeemed you, which means that I have bought you back, I have paid a price, I've made a sacrifice for you. And we need to understand the context. Isaiah 42 is where the people of God have sinned, and they have done it deliberately, on purpose, and they have done it brazenly. They have rebelled against God, and they have gone after other idols. And in that moment, this is what God says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. He's saying that I am declaring to the entire world that you are my people. And he does that for us as well. Not just in your best moment, the day of your baptism, the day that you are in church, the day that you receive the Lord's Supper. Not just on the day when you are kind and gentle and good to your spouse or your children. Not just on the day when you break for animals that are going across the street, but on your worst day. When you have said mean and ugly things to the people you love. When you have hurt them. When you have gone after false gods. When you have even renounced this God who created you. On the day when you are most ashamed, God is there. He wants to know you even in your worst hour. And even then, he will still claim you as his own. So we begin with this. It's all about a relationship that God wants to have with you. And then it goes on to this where baptism connects our story, our life, all that we are, all that we have done with God's story, which is simply a story of redemption. So here's the problem in Christianity today. People have lost sight of what is truly important about baptism. Now, a lot of you know that before I came here, I was in the South, in Atlanta. And in Atlanta, there's lots of believers, but many of them are of a different stripe. They are Baptists. So how many of you have a Baptist background? Raise your hand. Okay, some of you. How many of you have Baptist friends? Raise your hand. Okay, there's a few of you. So when you talk with Baptists, right? We were getting there, Craig, right? He's heard the sermon already. So what do you usually talk about? You know, Baptists compared to Lutherans or Catholics or Presbyterians or Methodists. We baptize Weston, right? He's not yet 2 years old. We baptize babies. We baptize children. Generally, in the Baptist church, you are 13 or 14. You are at the age of accountability, the age where you have made a decision for Christ. So that's one thing we talk about. And the other is this. How much water do you use? Now, as Lutherans, we're the ones. So let me ask you this. I lost my prop here. How much water do you need to wash your hands? A lot? A little? A little sometimes, sometimes a lot. So you might pour some water on it. You might rinse them. You might use some soap, but it's not a whole lot of water. If I were to wash this table, what would I do? I would probably get a cloth, right? And I would pour some water on it. It wouldn't be so much that it's dripping, because I don't want to make a mess here, but just enough so I could what? Wipe the table. Would I take this table if I were going to wash it? Would I take it down to the river and dunk it? Say no. No. Why would I do that when I can just go in there, pour some water on a cloth, and wash it? It is not the amount of water. And because we are Lutherans, we always do the bare minimum. We use the least amount. You see how much I put on Weston? I didn't dunk him. I didn't drown him. Because it is not just the water. It is the water connected with the Word of God and the faith that it creates in the heart of the individual. So often, we lose sight that baptism in the Greek and in the context simply means to wash with water. It doesn't matter how much or how you apply the water. And so often our focus is misguided. It's like the young father or the young mother comes to the pastor. Pastor, we want to baptize our child. Okay, great, that's wonderful. And the pastor will say, you know, this is a very serious thing, right? Yes, it is. So, are you prepared? And so the father says, yes, we are. We have hired a caterer. We've invited all of our friends. We're going to have cake and cookies after the service. No, no, no. Of course, that's not what I meant, right? Are you prepared spiritually? Well, yes, we've ordered a keg of beer. That's a joke. Thank you, Craig. It's misguided, isn't it? And that's a frivolous way, but so often we are misguided in making baptism all about what we do and the commitment that we are making to God. And it should be just the opposite. It is the commitment that God has just made here to Weston, that he's made to you in your baptism. He says, I will always be your God. I will always be there for you. Because, and here's the point, look at this other verse from Romans. This is what happens. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We're connected to his death and the victory that he has won for us. And so we're therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Baptism is a gift from our God. And in it we receive forgiveness of sins. We're rescued from death itself and the devil who wants to torment us and tempt us, and eternal, forever salvation. One of the other questions that I get frequently as a pastor is this. Pastor, can a person be saved without baptism? So go ahead and ask it. Pastor, Can a person be saved without baptism? And the answer is yes, yes. Baptism is a means, a vehicle of grace. It is the connection that he makes to his people, connecting us to the victory of the cross in the open tomb, the resurrection of Christ. This also is a means of grace. And in a few moments, many of you will come forward and either receive this means of grace or you will receive again a blessing. In with and under the bread and wine is the body and blood of Jesus himself. For what? Forgiveness of sins, new life, and salvation. It is a means, it is a vehicle. And God says, do this as often as you remember Jesus. And so we do this regularly. And yet we don't need to be baptized continuously. At the very beginning of the service, we said one baptism. Because there's one God and one faith. And the promise that God made to you in your baptism will hold forever. And so we aren't going to get re-baptized here again this morning, but hopefully we will remember our baptism. And not just today, but tomorrow and every day as well. I would submit to you that infant baptism is God's love made concrete and real. In fact, I would say that infant baptism is the act of the church that most accurately represents God's grace. How many of you were born as babies? Raise your hand, or infants or children, most of us, right? Right? Me too. Do you remember your baptism? Do you remember the actual baptism? I was 2 weeks old. I do not remember it. And so my Baptist friends would say, see, you don't remember your baptism. You didn't choose to be baptized. And I would say, I didn't choose to be born either. Right? Anybody here remember your birth? Your first birth? No. But thank God that you had loving parents who created you and brought you into this world. And thank God you have loving parents if you were born and baptized, reborn as a baby to a font like this, by an altar like this, in a church like this. You know, I had surgery when I was about 6 years old, and I did not raise my hand and say, you know, Mom, I think I need to have surgery. And yet what a blessing it was when they took me to the hospital and repaired an injury. It's what God has done for us. He has given you these loving parents to bring you to the font, and as you do for your own children, so that they can know God and the love that he has for them. And so I tell you, the most comforting thing that you can say every single day is this: I am baptized. Practice that. I am baptized. Can you do that? I am baptized. So when you wake up tomorrow morning, don't put your hand on your head and say, oh my God, it's a new day, right? I have to go to work today. What am I going to do? Can't believe it's morning already. Put your hand on your head and say, I'm baptized. And then celebrate that identity that you have every day in Jesus Christ. Let me close with this. There's a story about a theologian. His name was Doug Meeks. And he was on a tour worldwide to share the gospel. He was lecturing in South Korea. And when he was there, he was told, you know, when you're in Korea, you should really get a suit made because the tailors there make the best handmade suits in the world. They're famous for that. And so he agreed to do so, and he went to a tailor, and he got a suit made, and of course this takes some time, and he got to know the tailor really well. And he finally got the courage to ask him, because the tailor had told him his name was Smitty Lee. That's not a Korean name. How do you get the name Smitty? He said, well, this is how it worked. Many years ago, during the Korean conflict, I joined the army with the American GIs. And I got to be a good buddy with this man named Smitty. And one day we were in a foxhole and the enemy lobbed a grenade. And Smitty threw his body on that grenade and died. He died for me. And so I have given my life for him. And I've taken his name. My friends, that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. He gave his life on the cross. He went voluntarily to his death so that you and I might live. And in our baptism, we are connected to the death and the victory that he has won through his resurrection. Our identity now is with Jesus. We have been given his name. And now let me encourage you each day as you remember your baptism, this great treasure that you have received, that you would remember every day and claim your identity and live for Christ. Amen. Amen.